Welcome to everyone this evening, those here in the Mads, those online, and the online people do outnumber us. And for those who listen to the recordings later on, good to have you all here. We're continuing our journey through Romans, and if all goes well, we'll come to the end of chapter one tonight. But before we go any further, I'll ask Julianne if she could open in prayer, please.
Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, we appreciate you and your word and teachers of the word, Pastor Glenn and all those he's learned from about their comments on your word, Lord. And we hunger and thirst for your righteousness, Lord. We love your wisdom and we invite wisdom to be a part of our lives. And so, God, I pray that you just be with us. You help us to learn and understand what you would like us to know this particular night of Bible study, and that you would speak to our hearts and you would help us to put your word into practice in the days and weeks and years ahead, I pray. So be glorified, Lord. We love you and you are definitely welcome in this place. In the name of Jesus, amen.
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 Thank you.
Beautiful.
Okay,
Fabulous.
just a bit of a summary of what's gone before and what we're up to. I think we need to keep coming back that verses 16 and 17, the theme for Romans, which has been presented to us beforehand. We had a close look at that about the righteousness of God. 17 in particular was the verse Luther struggled over. You probably can see as we've been going through this darker passage, some of why Luther was in depression. If he saw, he remember he first read 17 as God's righteousness being revealed meant that we had no hope. God is so good, we're so evil. How can I ever repent? How can I ever do enough penance? How can I ever earn my way into God's presence? And so it was hopeless until he realizes that, yes, God's righteousness is what's all great and everything. You know, it is that glorious thing, but it's what God's going to give us. That as we're looking at our wrecked world, our fallen world, that our only hope is if God steps in. And the thing is, we see throughout the Old Testament, that is what God continually does. He keeps stepping in, he keeps showing mercy, he keeps showing his love. But we also don't in the Bible have a picture of a God who doesn't care about the wrongs in the world. Sometimes in our modern world, and we've touched a bit on this, is that God is a God of love. We're happy with that. And that he doesn't really mind that we mess up at times. Where Paul is going to spend quite a bit of time explaining the wrath of God, why God is justifiably furious at humanity. We should know who he is. There's that whole natural theology side of things. There's enough evidence, Paul argues, in creation for us to know something about God, to at least have that desire to search him out, to give him some glory. But we don't even do that. He then starts to look at this keeping of that humanity is handed over, that and we looked in particular after looking at the natural theology side of things, that Paul starts to develop how humanity is broken. And we look at He starts off looking at the sexual side of things, that the way God designed our sexual relationship with each other has fallen. He looks in particular at homosexuality, but as we pointed out, he's not doing that to say that is the sin above all others. It's just one of the examples. So he looks a bit more deeply at that, but that's not to say it didn't also that the list that we're going to look at tonight further on, each of those is as bad as that. And in fact, it's not that heterosexuality is without problems. We've got these problems in marriage, domestic violence, and all these other things we still see today is all part of this problem. Some commentators do point out that, and we have mentioned this earlier, that in some ways Paul is going through Genesis 1 to 3 without referencing Genesis 1 to 3. We have the creation was there, people should see it. Now we're seeing, remember, if Adam was told that if you eat from this tree, you will surely die. Well, in some ways, we're seeing how we died. That all this is here is part of the death of our humanity. This is not how we should be. This is not how the world should be. And I think Paul would argue that in all of us, regardless if we've heard the gospel or not, there's that sense that when we see this sort of evil, this sort of tragedy in the world, when we see that there's that feeling that it's not right, that it shouldn't be that way. And that's part of what we're seeing here. But he's also leading up, and this is going to, in one way or another, continue until we basically come well into chapter 3, because in verse chapter 3:23, we have that famous verse, "For all have sinned and fallen short." He's building up his argument to show why that is the case. So we're not going to try and say, if I really, really try hard, I'll be able to get to God. We don't stand a chance. Now, whilst what we are looking at is pretty dark, it is not that Paul is saying that there is no good in humanity. He's not saying that we don't at times, in our darkest times, still have that act of kindness, still have that compassion for the less fortunate. The good is around there, we know that. But it is rather that he's saying that sin has so tainted us. Now, he doesn't literally say that, but one could argue that it influenced, that sin has so tainted us that even when we do good, it's stained with sin. So our bestest, goodest thing we can do still falls short.
Oh,
And
wow.
that's the there's a sadness that he's saying in all this. And God is not happy with that. We wouldn't want him to be happy with that. But it's not so much that he is going to wipe us all out. Paul's going to show us how God is going to solve this
Because he's the
problem.
only one that can.
He's the only one that can. And that's we'll tie it all back into G with Jesus. So we should never think that sin doesn't matter. That's what Paul is arguing here. So we'll have a look at the whole passage again from verse 18 to 32. If someone would like to read that.
All right, I'll let it rip. Verse 18, chapter 1. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their errors. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind. So they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death. They not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Amen.
So we basically got up to the end of verse 27, and to tonight we'll look further at 28 to 32. One of the things that I would like to bring up is what Ray mentioned last time. He mentioned, having read through this, he then hit chapter 2 when it started to talk about judgment, you know, about don't judge others because you've got problems too, which was a very good point, Ray. I just want to touch on one of the aspects some of the commentators do say about chapters 1 and 2, is that one could look at what's being listed here in chapter 1 as God's case against the Gentiles. Because a lot of the things covered here, and sometimes some argue the order that they are covered, are often what Jewish people of Paul's day would say is, these are the sins of the Gentiles. That's what they're bad. Yeah, they're bad at. And therefore, in chapter 2, Paul then looks...
the case against the Jews.
Now...
list of charges.
Yeah. Now, whilst that is probably a quite a valid argument from that was what Paul was thinking when he put this together, I think in the way that Romans applies to us today, I would see chapter 1 and chapter 2 also applying to us. But what chapter 2 may be when we get up to it, is that sometimes in the church we see we've turned away from all this bad stuff here. That might have been who we were, but we're not like that anymore. We may be wrong in that. But so I think we could look at chapter 2, and I think Ray was quite correct with the comment he made. The chapter 2 is looking at those who perceive themselves as righteous. That's probably a better way as we get into it. This might be, you might say, this is for those who don't even think about righteousness.
It's
And that might,
like
sorry?
C.S. Lewis said, the more that you think you don't have any pride, the more pride you have.
Exactly. Yes. Yeah. And Lewis is quite an interesting person to read on some of these aspects, especially when we come to the end of this chapter. But before we go into verse 28, we didn't really have any time for questions near the end of last week. Was there anything else that needed to be raised, or shall we continue on for now?
Lot on, Pastor.
Yeah, continue on.
Okay, so 28 starts with one of those words, furthermore, as in if you think that we're messed up on the sexual side of things, you haven't seen anything yet. You know, it just keeps going worse. He once again touches on that natural theology, didn't think it worthwhile for the knowledge of God. So Paul would argue that in modern science, there are aspects of that. I'm not saying that science is all wrong and evil, but our brokenness affects all aspects. So in science, you could say that Paul is arguing even when there is clear evidence of God, we come up with some other explanation. But not just science, in all areas. But notice what happens in the second half of 28. We've been seeing this as this God gave them over. This is, I think, the third time. God has supplied evidence. He has supplied opportunities, is what Paul is arguing. And because we haven't taken it, though I think Paul is getting close to saying that we're not even capable of taking it, but we are being handed over. What we are seeing here are the results of, if you like, of us running the show without God. What happens?
Chaos.
Yeah, exactly right. So he then enters a list of depravities, if you like. So you see here, they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. He is.
See, just one thing. When I hear that, or when I read that part, I think of those who I know who don't know God. That's not a picture of them.
No,
It's
no.
not as like that's a really serious category that doesn't seem to apply.
He is probably using a rhetorical approach of what we would call exaggeration to make a point. And you are quite right. We are not so broken that a mother can't love a child. And even the most evil people, that the world would classify as evil, still have aspects of. I mean, Adolf Hitler, I'm told, was very nice to dogs and really treated them well. So, well, it's good if you're a dog, but it is a good point. The other thing I'm going to point out here is that several of the commentators point out that this section is actually a particular type of genre of what they call lists. We see this elsewhere throughout Paul's writing. Remember, before we get to the fruit of the spirit is love, joy, peace.
Yeah, all
It
the things that aren't.
of the flesh, he does a list. There's about half a dozen places in his letters. He does a list of evil things. Now, this was not just Paul. Greek and Jewish writers made these lists, and often in the lists, there is what we would see as exaggeration, but what they're doing is trying to emphasize how bad the situation is. And if you think Paul is bad here, Philo, he was a Jewish philosopher who lived about the same time as Paul, sort of 30 to 50, around that sort of in the first century. He lived in Alexandria, but he made a list of all the sins of the Gentiles, and it was over 400 things he listed. So Paul's being quite kind.
So you think that rather than a person that you know, like, you know,
Yeah.
but humanity has greedy people and
Yeah.
depraved people and murderers and, you know, well, we fall into gossips, slanderers, you know, all these other things. The way, I mean, humanity invents ways of doing evil, that's for sure. And we certainly disobey our parents and, you know, so on, so on.
Even the slandering, you know, it's like, well, to what
Yeah.
extent do we
It's called the
yeah, but just even ourselves, if we're talking, you know, we're making other people or a group of people look bad in other people's eyes by what our words are, is that not slander?
It could also be argued that we are so broken that what bits of good, what's glimpses of God's image that we see of the love and stuff, it's as though they weren't there.
Smothered.
Smothered. That's actually not a bad word. So I think we can safely assume that he's not saying that there is no acts of kindness in the world. Paul would have seen he had people that he encountered that showed him acts of kindness who were Gentiles who didn't have to be kind to him. I think we get those glimpses of the image of God in some of the more extreme reformed views. They would probably argue that even that those bits of good that are there in the world are when God is working through people in spite of them, that they can't claim credit for it. I'm not going to go there. I don't think we have enough. I don't think Scripture is saying that. But I think Paul's bringing this point here of just how broken things are. And it seeps into every area of our life. And
You only have to watch the news, really.
but even when it comes to things like mercy and love, what mercy we show, what love we show is not still not at God's level. It's still tainted. And one could say that what Paul is arguing, because even our kindest, our most loving thing that we do is still tainted by sin, that it's not really real love or real mercy. So it's and in no way is Paul saying that we shouldn't try to be merciful and fight against these things. He's just, if you like, being a little bit pessimistic of what he thinks our hopes are when it comes to succeeding in fighting against.
Well, it's like a situation analysis. It's like without God, this is the way it is.
And very much so. And as some of the commentators point out, as we look at this, Remember, it is still all about God. This is the result of turning your back on God. What is the world like? And do you want this world?
I think we've got it.
Well, we've got it, but are you happy with it? No. But the argument is also that this is not what's meant to be. And at the same time, what we are seeing here is the world that God so loved that he sent his only son. When you remember what John's gospel tells us and elsewhere throughout the New Testament, in the light of this, shows the depths of God's love. There isn't anything attractive about us worth saving. It's that God chooses to, and to raise us up and to bring us into his family. But
yeah. Pastor, how on earth are we to respond? You know, I walk down the main street in Switzerland, and there's a sign in the middle of the pathway, welcome to Pride Month and all that sort of thing. You know, I guess I'm passing judgment, but you know, I feel like kicking the sign or throwing it in the trash can. You know, it's just yep. How on earth are we supposed to just turn a blind eye, or what do you think?
That is a very tough question, and it is one of the things that is raised by the final verse here in verse 32, because we'll just jump there, because this is a worthwhile thing to have a bit of a chat about. Notice how the passage finishes. They not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. So some Christians read that and feel that they've got to take an active stand against any who live this way. So some of those who are very vocal and active against homosexuality would say, that's the command.
Yeah.
One of the problems one of the things I think we've got to be careful about is that we always must interpret scripture with scripture. We've got to look at what other passages say as well. He is not saying, therefore, you must actively destroy all who...
We would be destroying ourselves.
Yeah. It's an interesting concept today, and what does approve mean? It's like, what does tolerance mean? Just because someone has a different lifestyle, a lifestyle that you see as one that is damaging, one that goes against God's plan, does that mean you can't help them if they have a flat tire, for example? Does that mean you don't invite them into your home for a meal? Do you not invite them to church? Well, you know, it starts to become a bit tricky when you start to see that one of the big complaints against Jesus was that he had meals with tax collectors and prostitutes. And from the evidence we seem to have, they had it all changed.
No, they still were what they were.
Yeah. I mean, Zacchaeus changed after the meal, basically. Yeah. You know, when Jesus was
having a meal in
his yeah, yeah. Jesus chose to go with him before he repented. It resulted in repentance. But we're not told that all of them did. We're also told that he ate with Pharisees, who fall under some of this other, the greed and slandering and all those things. Sometimes our own... our own biases, our own dislikes can come into this area where we may be happy to do something active against the gay community, but we're not going to do anything against the financial community or businesses that
Damage people.
damage people, because greed, greed, one could argue, is one of those cornerstones of
Yeah.
Western society.
I mean, pride was the fall of Satan.
Yes, pride, it's a difficult thing.
I'm wondering
About
if
that.
it helped. I've just changed my translation to the Young's little translation, and the very last line says, "Not only do them, but also have delight with those practicing them."
It is really talking about encouraging that whole side of things. And I
And
must admit,
celebrating it, and yeah, but you can still love them.
yes, celebrating it is probably not a bad. Now, I'm not saying that there's easy solutions to these.
And don't expect you're not expected to go to a gay pride parade
And march in it.
and march in it.
Though there are some Christians and some denominations that think we should be doing those things. I find that hard to reconcile with what he's saying here. They would disagree with me, of course, but it's the same as somebody makes, they get a great promotion at work. Do you celebrate that? Well, it depends on how they got that promotion.
Yeah, that's
There's a
right.
lot of questions. It may mean that we've got to give a bit more thought to other things. But where it becomes really difficult, and once again, I'm not trying to give any set answers here. What happens when your child is gay? Do you go to their wedding?
And is that condoning it?
Is that condoning it?
Yeah.
Is that approving? Is or are you showing love to your son, but or daughter, but not necessarily condoning the lifestyle? And is that any different? And many of us can relate to having children who cohabitate. Why is one worse than the other compared to scripture?
And again, looking at our own hearts, it's like we can't stand in judgment on these sort of perhaps more outward on more outward obvious sort of sins in inverted commas when our own hearts are full. In fact, sometimes our responses to that is sinful because it's not out of
But
love, it
then
is
we
out of
fall into the no love, no mercy bit.
So
That's
yeah, it's always coming back
the
to, well,
they have
okay,
no
I mean,
understanding, they have no love, they have no mercy. Well,
yeah, is one sin worse than another? I mean, like I said before, God lumps them all in together. It's not, they're not flashing lights around the homosexual ones, it's just a
No. And so, Ray, you actually raise one of the things that I think is the challenge of
today.
all of us as Christians. Of how, and one of the first novels I ever read as a Christian, this is my mid-teenage years, was a book called How to Be a Christian in an Unchristian World. It was looking at Colossians, basically. But that is part of the challenge. How do I be a child of God, and do I show that and live in this world? And that's what we're called to.
And
John,
what did it say about,
oh,
this question?
it doesn't give any easy answers. I mean, part of it was you is that you do it by being a Christian in the as in you follow Jesus's commands, Once again, it's not saying you're going to be perfect at this. You're going to need repentance. You're going to need that. But your aim is to be as Jesus-like as you can in the here and now, acknowledging
Which we can't, that
which we
Paul later
can't.
on says,
Yep.
because we do what we don't want to do, and we don't do what we do
Exactly.
want to do.
And
That's not our power anyway.
but it's not that we're doing this out of self-righteousness, and that's what the next chapter is going to look at. It's that we do it acknowledging that we are sinners, as in, and in a
Fellow sinners.
fellow sinner. And in fact, that sort of starts to be, that's the picture of what church is. We're trying to love God more, to love our neighbor more, to follow Jesus's commands. We're going to try and do that together. We're going to mess it up. And we're going to lift each other up and help each other and point each other back to Jesus. And it's meant to be done in the community. But the church, in all of its forms, this side of Jesus's return will only still be a glimpse of what it's meant to be. And so we do the best we can, knowing that the best we can will never be good enough, and we're going to get it wrong.
So the best thing for me would be to kick the sign and then say, "Sorry, God, can I forgive this?"
It's probably still best not to kick the
Oh,
sign.
okay.
But I love the acknowledgement of that feeling,
Yes.
because that's the first step, isn't it? Just us being honest and real about those feelings that we have inside us. And then, sometimes as Christians we think, well, we get we pretend that we're
Pretend
not
like
angry or
we're
that we're not disappointed with, we need to be real and see what's going on inside.
And we do need to take those feelings to God, as in, how am I supposed to deal with this situation? I think one of the problems that some of us have, and pastors can fall into this sort of trap, as many who have leadership roles, is that you suddenly feel that you've got to fix things. And it's the Holy Spirit that fixes things, not us. But we've got to proclaim the gospel. And part of that proclamation isn't just our words, it's also our actions.
In fact, they speak
And I've
louder.
said like 100 times before, there's no pastor or minister or teacher that I respect more than one who says I struggled trusting God last week. So we can lay out we need to trust God and let him do it and bring things to him. But in reality, all of us struggle and that's reality.
For sure.
And so in all this, not only do we see the state of the world, we also see a bit of a mirror happening here, reflecting. I mean, Kaz, as you went through some of that, you were pointing out all the things that, we don't do that. Oh, but we do gossip, and then someone else said, "Oh, but there is, we start to see that some of this is us as well, and invent ways of doing evil. Sadly, we can still do those sort of, even in doing good, we can still mess up. One of
If you do something and you have to justify it,
the
but I've done that because of the da 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 da. That can be fall under that invent ways of doing evil.
And remember, as far as Paul is concerned, part of scripture, evil is turning away from God. So when you talk about how much you have done, You were putting the praise
yourself.
and not on God. That's the definition of evil in scripture. And so we can actually fall into that trap. Just because you are doing a valuable ministry of some sort doesn't mean that you aren't be addicted to pride, addicted to your own glory. It can still be quite a mess. This is pointing out that God is not okay with that. Okay. One of the things that I saw one, I liked what one commentator said, and I have heard this before, which I think is quite good, is that God calls us to come as we are, no matter how messed up, how many of, if you like, these things we tick off. He wants us to come to him. We come as we are, but don't expect to stay as you are. And God's not promising he's not going to change you, but that also won't happen overnight. For some people, some aspects can be quite dramatic. And so I think when we think of a lot of these things listed here in this list, it's not bad to sort of think of it like an alcoholic or a drug addict. We are addicted to sin. And maybe as Christians, think of ourselves as someone who has gone through the 12-step program or gone to Teen Challenge or gone to one of those and gone through the program. We've got our life back on track in some sense, but as you find in those programs, they are still alcoholics, aren't they? They are still drug addicts. They're just not currently taking that. I think that would fit in well with Luther's concept of that we are sinner saints. That addiction to sin is still there,
Life.
which is why, and I love how Luther argued he preached the gospel every day because we need to hear it every day. We don't grow out of hearing it, because that's what helps keep our addiction under control. We need to pray. That helps keep it under control. We need to read his word. We need to fellowship with other Christians. We need to do good works for our neighbor. All these things help keep our addiction drop. But when we slip, we come back to the cross, receive repentance, and go again. The thing is, we see throughout scripture, our addiction to sin is not an excuse to stop.
No.
The way God wants his kingdom to spread is through us.
You can't become a
For
hermit
no,
and say, then I won't.
Oh, but oh, so tempting sometimes, just saying.
oh yes. And you can understand throughout church history, our people and communities isolated themselves from the world to protect themselves. So they wouldn't approve of any of those practices. They would set up a society that was perfect.
Problem is it have people in it.
That's right.
Yeah.
People wreck everything.
Yeah, churches are perfect for people.
Many, many years ago in Esperance, there was going to be a clairvoyant festival. And so the pastor of Gumtree got all the pastors together and they went up to look out and they prayed over the town that all the doors would be shut, that they would not find a place to have this festival. And blimey Joe, it never happened. So that was one answer to prayer.
And see, that's a non-violent
And
that you're asking God to do it.
it's a huge witness, isn't
Yes.
it? The whole community saw them and heard them and knew. But we can't do any
But
of that.
then if you're going to walk up in the street and you're meeting somebody who's a clairvoyant, it's love we need to have. It's not a
Oh, yes. Oh,
dressing
yeah.
down. They, you know, it's not then not for us to dress them down. And
No. I mean, it's one thing to pray against activities, but we should also be praying for the clairvoyants. And maybe praying for an opportunity that we can show them God's love.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I remember back in New Zealand, so maybe 25 years ago, and there was this pastor, and he over 4 Sundays, he so it was a set of sermons,
Yep.
and the first 2 weeks of sermons were about, and the topic was homosexuality, and the first 2 weeks was really laying a solid foundation of love. Love, 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 loving the person and all that sort of stuff. And it wasn't until he'd laid the very careful foundation on that that he then moved on to, you know, where say, you know, some of the movements and some of the you know, people who use those movements for political and evil means
Yep.
and all that sort of stuff, you know. Yes, you know. And so then he's talking about, okay, so these things aren't good, and you know, we you know need to. And he was even saying himself, I predict that one day I'm going to be put into prison, you know, as a pastor saying things I'm saying. But my point is that it was still on this foundation of loving
Yes.
individuals.
It doesn't matter what the world may say about you. They may say, if you make a particular stance about abortion or euthanasia or sexuality, that you're a hate monger or whatever, your actions should still be those of love, regardless of what labels they give you. You've got to remember the earliest Christians through the first and second century, the normal charge against them was that they were atheists because they didn't believe in all the gods. But I mean, that was a crime, but it also wasn't true. They believed in the one real God. And we have a bit of a history of how the world defines something can often clash with how and for the Romans that Paul is writing to, that's the very real world they live in. They live in a world where many of these things listed here, the Greek and Roman philosophers would agree are wrong. But often, if you're to do business, if you're to be a soldier, if you're to be a politician, if you do, you were expected to do a lot of these things. So how do you work that out? Paul's not, this is, and, especially at this stage, not saying that there's any easy answers in those things. He's just, at this stage, presenting the problem. It will develop into chapter 5, where therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God, And as many say, chapter 8 is the heart of Romans, where there is now no condemnation to them in Christ Jesus. And it doesn't matter about the battles that are going on, it's Jesus holding on to us. So those things that we're touching on tonight are all still, I would argue, in the back of Paul's mind, and he's going to get to those things. But I don't think he in any way is expecting it to be an easy solution. It's not trivial. They're hard choices, and it's going to be that for some, they'll be able to do this, but you won't. Even when it comes to this list of sins and things we've been looking at, or depravities, however you want to call it, there are things where I will have a weakness, so I won't be able to do that. There are friends, pastor friends I have in Kalgoorlie who deal with drug-addicted bikies. There's often the whole demonic side in it as well. And they sort of handle it like it's a Wednesday, you know. It's just part of their week that they deal with those sort of people. I don't have the skills. I'm sure if the Lord put me in a situation, yeah.
You wouldn't say, "Look, I haven't got the skills yet, Lord. I'll come
No.
back next week."
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I mean, often the Lord will put you in situations out of your depth because it's not out of his depth.
But he
But
should give you, and does give you, the words.
that's right. But there are people who have talents and abilities and gifts that he does use, who that's
Yes.
easy.
That's what you got.
Yeah. There are people who it's easy to sit on the bus or whatever and talk to people about their faith. I'm not saying that therefore that excuses the rest of us to not do it, but often there are often some aspects because of our addiction to sin makes it extra hard for us to do it. For example, I have good Christian friends who would feel very uncomfortable walking into a pub. It's not that they're alcoholics, but they think the consumption of alcohol is wrong. They would really like to see all the pubs shut down, but then they could never be Salvation Army officers going into who also don't drink but can go into those environments where those of us who are Lutheran, we can go into the pub and enjoy a nice meal.
They shouldn't be
But
able to drink.
yeah,
They shouldn't be drinking.
but
Yeah, have a
yeah,
couple of frothies.
that's right. But it's not, this is a bit like the eating meat and not eating meat type things. Some of that, I think, is still tied into this whole aspect that we are not as we should be. And so the Holy Spirit is going to work through us, even though we are broken. He's not going to get us perfectly fixed and then we go out. He takes us and we're going to be, it's going to be on the job training and it's going to be on the job repairing. Going on. So, given the time, are there any other comments to finish off chapter one?
I still have a problem with two blokes kissing.
No one's asking you to,
Celebrate that.
have that on your Facebook page or on,
That's right.
but yes.
I so one of my big takeaways from tonight is that I'm addicted to sin. I really like that. I want to hang on to that phase because I can see the truth in it, and I think that it's quite a nice reminder in regard to me, not just self-assessment, but it's kind of a good helplessness, because it's the realization that I actually can't do it, and I can't do anything for anybody else except for out of selfish motives and pride and brownie points and earning my salvation and all these other sins or untruths, and just that sort of pathway to just, keep plugging into Jesus every day, every moment,
Well said.
Yeah,
And
it's a good summary.
And just like an addiction, and you know, if you think about alcoholics and drug addicts, sadly, often you have to hit rock bottom before you can start coming up. And I think you may be seeing that in what God's talk, what Paul's about, God handing over. Often that's what has to happen with an addiction. You've got to follow that path to its horrible, devastating end. And then, you know, you come to a place where you really do acknowledge you need a savior because you can't save yourself. There's a lot of the imagery, I think, from drug addiction that has a similarity with ourselves, which I think.
I'd actually like to take this opportunity on that point to mention a group called Celebrate Recovery. Now, I actually did, and so what it's based on the 12 steps, which is based on the Bible. Like apparently, the steps actually were based on, on the Bible, and this is a fully Jesus-centered organization that applies and go through the step study, and you and applies the 12 steps to much broader than substance abuse. So it's for anything. It's they call it hurts, hang-ups, and habits.
Oh, that's not
Yeah, so it could be survival of childhood trauma, or or dysfunctional family. It could be anger. It could be anything, absolutely anything, but definitely matters of the heart. And going through that process has just been, one of my joys and challenges this year, and certainly very timely with some of the struggles that I've had during the year relationally. And just again, it's that, and it starts from that first point of acknowledging I can't do it, and I need God, and I need to practice just handing it all to Him and handing it all to Him. It's actually, I've found it really quite good. I'm not sure it's okay to advertise it here, but I guess I'm feeling like, maybe there should be more of these groups in WA, but it's international.
And it's good to share both experiences, and we appreciate you feeling
But
comfortable
it's just,
sharing
it's,
with us.
well, but the thing is, it's the only thing I've come across that is actually doing like what we're talking about tonight. And like you're saying, we're addicted to sin.
Excellent.
And it could be, from hurts. Sometimes our anger come from genuine hurts that need healing. But go through the trying to forgive others who have hurt us, but then what about how we've sinned and our responses to how we've been hurt, And but it doesn't just like land you right into that in the first session. There's this whole process. I mean, it's taken us like 6 months to go through the whole step study. I just think it's kind of a cool tool to Oh, I mean, it wasn't worded like this, but to look at our addiction to sin in various forms.
Okay, well, I think we need to finish up there. Thank you for your input.
Thank you. It's fabulous.
Ray, would you be able to close in prayer for us, please?
Certainly. Let's come together in prayer. Heavenly Father, our Lord, our Savior Jesus. Yes, Lord, it is a sinful world, and I'm sorry for my sins also, Lord. And please be with us as we go out this week, as we see your beauty with the Christmas tree starting to flower and the buzzy bees and all those good things that you have created. We thank you and praise you. We thank you for our pastor and his little family, and watch over them, guide them as they trip to Kalgoorlie this Sunday, and bless that. community up in Kalgoorlie, Lord, that they'll be all filled with your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. And they all said, Amen.
Amen.